Let us turn now for our scripture reading and our text this morning to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, and we'll read the whole chapter. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. It bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them bread for heaven, from heaven. That's the language that we read in Psalm 78, and it's actually the passage that Jesus himself quoted in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And that refers, of course, to the manna, God's gracious, miraculous provision of Israel of this miracle bread for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. And the New Testament makes abundantly clear that this manna was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven that God provides, the bread that gives eternal life to all those who feed upon him by faith. And of course, we must now read Exodus 16 in that light. And that means that we hear far more than simply an amazing story of how God prepared for Israel bread in the wilderness, but rather we see God's loving provision in the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's in that light that we look at this chapter before us. The manna points us to Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. And there are many features of this story that wonderfully display the riches of the grace of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Beginning with the fact that what we're looking at here is a gracious gift for sinful people. That was true of the manna. The congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. So this chapter begins. And we know that this is not the first time that Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. In fact, the next chapter begins in the same way. In verse 3, it says, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They're repeating the same kind of complaint after they had just received this proof of God's power and presence among them. The New Testament refers to the complaining of Israel as a reason for which they eventually also faced God's severe judgment. But in our passage, they are a month and a half out of Egypt, and they saw whatever food they took with them from the land diminishing. They probably saw the number of their herds diminishing as they were slaughtering cattle to eat, and that led them to a great concern and fear for their lives. And they say it would have been better for the Lord to have killed us in Egypt rather than we should die slowly of starvation here in the wilderness. Better to die in Egypt with a full stomach than to die in the wilderness. We hear their complaint in verse 3. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of mead and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Quite an astonishing charge that they make there, isn't it? It really showed a terrible kind of unbelief, a terrible charge against the Lord, really. Because we know that it wasn't ultimately Moses and Aaron who brought them out of the land of Egypt, but it was the Lord. In fact, 5 times in this chapter, they are reminded that it is the Lord who brought them out. Their complaint is not against Moses and Aaron. And you see, it's in this context that we see amazing grace in the Lord's response. Behold, he says, pay attention. Here is something marvelous. Behold, I rain, what, judgment from heaven? Behold, I rain bread from heaven. Instead of taking their lives, whether suddenly or slowly, God will preserve their lives with food from heaven. He will work miracles in order to feed them. In their discontent, they remember what? They remember meat and bread that they enjoyed to the full. So what is God going to do? He's going to provide meat and bread for them, despite their unworthiness. God shows great mercy And that really is the first thing that we need to consider as we see the significance of the manna as a type of Christ. Christ is God's provision for sinners. Christ is God's provision for those who really deserve just the opposite of his loving care. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not a gift that we deserve. And he was not given, not simply despite our sins. That was true of Israel in the manna. They received bread despite their sins. But that bread was a picture of what God provides for our sins. Jesus was given on account of our sins. And rather than disqualify us from this gift, our sins are precisely why he was given, as the only remedy for our guilt and sin in the sight of God. Christ is the bread of life. We'll hear him declare that in John chapter 6. And that means that unlike the manna, which simply preserved life, and actually just preserved temporal life, and however miraculous that provision was, it didn't impart true life. But Jesus gives life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." And he's not simply referring to the fact that they died physically. Because believers also who feed upon the Lord Jesus will die physically. But he's referring to the fact that despite this miraculous provision of God, they died in their sins. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Lord's Supper is the proclamation of that death of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he provides food and drink for eternal life through what he accomplished through his dying. And he so gives himself to sinners, also to those who have not yet believed in him. Again, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus proclaims the riches of the gospel when he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The first thing we need to learn from the manna is that it points to a far greater provision, both provisions being for sinners, but only the Lord Jesus Christ truly saving us from sin. And secondly, we see that it is a glorious revelation, this manna. It's a glorious revelation as it pointed to Christ. And it's a glorious revelation to doubting people. In his grace, God promised to reveal his glory to Israel. We hear that in verse 7. He says, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." And we ask, well, what does it mean that God would reveal his glory to them? Well, there's a couple ways in which we have to answer this from this chapter. For one thing, as we look at verse 10, we read that the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And so that verse connects the glory of the Lord with this appearance of the Lord from within that cloud. And you're familiar with the cloud, right, that followed Israel or went before them. The cloud which the scripture describes as a pillar of cloud by day. And that means that it served as a shelter for them, sheltering them from the heat of the blistering sun. But it was a pillar of fire by night to lead them in the darkness when they traveled. And that's very interesting because we know that it was during the day because God promised that at twilight he would send meat. And so it was sometime during the day that this cloud appeared in the wilderness, but it appears in a way that reveals the glory of the Lord. And that means that There was a brightness from within this cloud. That cloud has a very prominent role in the life of Israel in the wilderness. This cloud of glory is also described in Exodus chapter 24 as that cloud over Mount Sinai, when God revealed himself in the midst of thunder and lightning. In fact, it says that the appearance of that cloud was as a consuming fire, as if it were boiling flames and brightness that revealed the holy and frightening presence of God. Fascinating that Moses entered that cloud when he went to meet with God. But here is some visible display of the glory of the Lord. And so this reference to God's glory refers to that visible manifestation of himself to Israel. But when we look carefully at our text, we also see that the Lord's glory is especially associated with the manna. Look again at verse 6 and 7. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord." Then verse 8. Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the glory gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full." Yes, certainly, both the quail and the manna reveal God's power and presence with them. But the glory of the Lord is, in these verses, especially associated with the glory revealed in the morning, and that's the glory of God's provision through the manna. Certainly, God's provision of quail showed his power in a miraculous way. Scholars will tell you that it was a frequent occurrence that large migrations of quail would move through the Sinai Peninsula at certain times of the year. And they were low-flying, and so it's understandable that they could be killed and eaten for food. But when you consider the timing, when you consider the sheer numbers, when you consider the fact that they were so easily taken to provide so much food for Israel, yes, we are to see God's miraculous provision, but it's not the quail that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the manna that points to him who came down from heaven, in whom the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. And this revelation of God's glory was to confirm the faith of Israel. It's repeated in this passage as a result of these miracles. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." It's like, well, didn't they know that he was the Lord? Didn't they know that the Lord is the one who brought those tremendous plagues upon Egypt and who delivered them from the midst of the sea on dry ground? Well, of course, yeah, they knew that, but the Lord is addressing a very common problem among people who receive the revelation of God's greatness and glory, and it has little effect on them, or they're forgetful, and they can doubt in terms of the practical effects upon this revelation in their own lives. Practical atheism, right? That can be true of people who acknowledge that God is, but they don't believe him as the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, because they don't diligently seek him. They don't really seek to follow his ways. They don't really put their trust in him. And even those of us who do, we have this tendency to be forgetful, to be neglectful of the God of our lives. And we need constant reminders. We need constant provision for our souls, so that we might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every day for 40 years, Israel was given what we might call a sacrament of remembrance. The New Testament refers to it as a kind of sacrament, in the sense that it was a sign of God's presence among them. A sacrament of remembrance that served as a test. Well, yes, it served as a test of obedience. The Lord makes that clear. The manna is to test them. Would they obey his word? Well, they didn't obey it even in terms of the regulations for gathering manna. Some went out on the Sabbath to gather. Of course, there was none there. Some tried to gather extra so they didn't have to go the next day. It didn't work. God was testing their obedience, whether they would follow. God was testing their faith. whether they truly would rely upon Him, that they truly would trust in Him as their provisions. God gives the revelation of His glory to us in Christ, to be ever near us, so that we might feed upon Him. Children, that's why your mom and dad read the Bible to you at dinner time, or at bedtime, or whenever they do that. That's why you're given the Word of God at school. That's why it's so important that we gather together on the Lord's Day for worship, because these are the means by which we feed upon Jesus Christ. Do we? Do we do that? Are we believing in our hearts the message that we hear from the Bible? Is it leading us to pray? Is it leading us to trust in Jesus? Is it leading us to know that indeed He is our life? Without Him we have no life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's Paul's prayer for the church. Jesus said, "He who feeds on me will live forever." That's not simply a one-time thing, is it? That's an ongoing activity of hungry souls who know that we need more than provisions for our lives in this life. We need Christ. Yes, this was a revelation of glory for doubting souls. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament for doubting souls. God in His condescension not only proclaims His word to us, but He gives us bread and wine and says, "As surely as you eat and drink in remembrance of me, I feed your hungry and thirsty souls to eternal life." And the Holy Spirit works through these means to strengthen our faith. We need to see the gracious provision that God gives in manna to Israel and the Lord Jesus to us. And then thirdly, we need to see a wondrous provision for needy people. The manna was a provision that was altogether miraculous, amazing in so many ways. It's the true wonder bread. You know that there's a bread called Wonder Bread. Maybe some of you eat it without paying attention to it, but I think it dates back to the 30s when they first began to package sliced bread. The next best thing to sliced bread, right? There's an expression that refers to Wonder Bread. Not only that, it was fortified. It was white bread, but it was fortified with 8 different nutrients. Well, the manna was Wonder Bread. The Psalm calls it angel's food. Think about it. It was there every morning for 40 years, along with the dew that covered the ground. And it had these amazing properties that are really miraculous. For example, if you kept it overnight, it would get wormy and stinky, except for Friday night. It would be preserved for the next day. And they could take a pot of it and put it in the ark for generations, and it wouldn't rot and get stinky. How could that be? Oh, it's miracle bread. You could bake it, but it would melt in the sun. Well, you'd think it'd melt if it was baked. No matter how much was gathered, it was enough. And people gathered more or less, probably not because they were disobedient when the Lord told them to gather an omer, but they probably didn't have the kind of measurements to be exact. And so some gathered more, some gathered less, but it was always enough for every person. It appears to have come to an omer. Does that mean that this bread expanded or contracted according to the need? There's the suggestion of this miraculous provision in so many different ways. What is it? Well, Jesus Christ is full of wonders. He is wonderful in His person. He is wonderful in His works. So often He provoked these amazing questions. Who is this man? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. Where did this man get such learning? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his family. He's from this carpenter home. Who is he? No man spoke like him. They were amazed at his words. Well, yes, because he is an altogether supernatural, miraculous provision of God. God incarnate. God revealed in the flesh. And he is God's perfect provision for hungry souls. Those who are hungry for relief and peace in view of the reality of human sin and guilt. He gave himself, he gave his flesh and blood to die in the place of sinners. The only provision that could ever possibly deliver anyone from eternal hell is Jesus Christ. And he gives spiritual fullness and satisfaction. Those who believe in him find the truth of what Jesus said when he says, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And of course, he's referring to the fact that he gives himself as the spiritual provision of sinners who find that indeed he meets the desperate needs of their souls. We're told that the manna had the taste of honey. Why did God make it taste like honey? Well, honey is sweet, and honey is delightful, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sweet to those who have an appetite for the salvation and the grace that he provides in himself. There is delight in feeding upon Jesus by faith, and he's the food that never gets old. I remember as a kid, and I had to confirm some of the details with my sister because I couldn't remember exactly. I was a bit younger than her, but I remember we lived on a 40-acre farm, and, you know, every day, I dare say probably every day, it was the exception that we didn't have bread. Once or twice a week, 4 loaves of homemade bread would come out of the oven. And lunchtime meant one slice after another of bread with jam on it, or some of you know these little Dutch chocolate bits or these colored candies that some of the Dutch kids get to eat. And often we had those things and peanut butter, and we never got tired of eating bread. If you didn't want bread to eat, well, you were sick. There was something wrong with you. And that might be true of some of you or your kids today. Bread is wholesome and good. It's nourishing. Tastes good. You don't get tired of it. Well, Christ crucified is our food and drink, eternal life. And healthy spiritual appetites never tire of hearing of him. That doesn't mean that we always hear with the same eagerness. Yes, we have to stir ourselves up. We have to pray that God would awaken us from that sluggishness that we so often feel. That God would renew our appetites, that we hunger and thirst after the good food of his word and the nourishments that he provides. But yet we remain hungry for the gospel. We taste that the Lord is good. And that's our constant privilege. And it's our special privilege also, as God helps us to feed upon him through the bread and wine that he provides on sacrament Sundays. And Christ is sufficient for all. And actually, he's closer to us than the manna was to Israel. At certain times of the day and early in the morning, what'd they have to do? They had to go out. They had to go out with their vessels and they had to gather it. And that involves some work. In fact, it's viewed as the kind of work that they ought not to be doing on the Sabbath. So God provided double on the day before, so they didn't have to work. But there are no works of the law necessary for us to feed upon Christ. This is the work of God, Jesus said, we'll read, that you believe in him whom he has sent. To labor for the food that does not perish does not mean trying to do the works of the law. It means earnestly seeking and receiving Jesus Christ as our only food and drink. And there's no goodness necessary to qualify us for this spiritual food. Whoever, Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. The only fitness he requires, we sang, is to see your need of him. And he is sufficient for all. And he is a constant provision. Just as the manna fed Israel their whole journey throughout the wilderness, so Christ is sufficient for the entire journey of our lives through this wilderness of the world. In fact, there's a promise in the book of Revelation that suggests that even beyond this life, Christ will be our food and drink, the food and drink of our lives, who we partake, not by faith, but by sight. Jesus promises to the church there in Revelation chapter 2 that he who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna. That's a reference to Christ, isn't it? Or chapter 7 of Revelation, which describes the redeemed as those who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them into living fountains of water. Now, what that imagery actually means in terms of the actual fulfillment of it, certainly it refers to our full satisfaction that Christ provides for us. He is the sweet well of love, as Rutherford says in his famous hymn. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep, I'll drink above. Christ is our food and drink unto eternal life. And throughout eternity, He will be the glory of heaven. And He will be our life forever. Amen.